We've been in this series on war, and this means war. And so really, it's a series on doctrine. It's a series of truth. It's a series that there are doctrines that are out there that are pushing us away from what the scripture says. And there's this war that is described in the Bible, that there's a war against our flesh. That is a spiritual war. And the battle isn't flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle of our hearts and where our hearts are going. And so today we're going to be continuing on in that, and we're going to focus in on propaganda. There's propaganda in every great war, and every great war has an incredible amount of trying to help people to move in a direction toward a given idea or thought process. Propaganda is information that's biased at times, it's misleading in nature, and it's used to promote or publicize a particular political cause or point of view. And we have that in our world, in our spiritual world. In World War II, there was this really interesting thing that happened. Hitler hired somebody who was really a marketing guy. And so for you marketing people, it was like the first like big marketing guy. And he said this about propaganda. His name's Joseph. I think we have the quote here. He said, "The essence of propaganda consists in winning people over to an idea so sincerely, so vitally, that in the end they succumb to it utterly and can never again escape from it." And what they did is they had this ministry of public enlightenment and propaganda that this guy was in charge of. And they did this through the arts. They did this through movies, through communications. And they were trying to help people to understand their vision for the world. Great Britain had a propaganda machine also. I thought Great Britain's was actually kind of interesting. What they did is they created radio stations that went to the German people. It was powered by an American radios, and they're fake radio stations that were for the people, and they spoke totally against the Nazi kind of regime. Americans, they had their own propaganda machine, and the propaganda machine for America was really so that they would get involved in the war. Nobody wanted to be involved in the war, and it wasn't until the bombing of Pearl Harbor that they entered into this. And then the propaganda machine started up, and so they would put pictures of women working in factories, and the ideology was, it's our war, we're here all together. And every war has something that they're promoting, something that they're moving toward. And in the world in which we live today, there is a war going on. And I believe the war and the propaganda machine of the war that's warring against our heart is one word, and it's one word, it's called love. How we define love, how we understand love, is described in the scripture, but how the world in general understands it is maybe a little bit different. We say things like one love. You've seen this before. I was walking through the streets of New York City, and on the ground it said one love. And that is actually a true statement. I'm not sure the people that stuck it on the ground, it made it a true statement, what they were saying by that. We have love that says, hey, I understand love as pleasure. Well, there is an amount of truth to that. There's an amount of understanding in that. There's an amount of where we go back to that and we go, yeah, that's true. And so we have all kinds of movies that are based on it, and love wants me to be happy, and it's the essence of this kind of love is really pleasure. And is that really love? Oftentimes we think, well, if God loved me, I would have no tension in my life. Well, that's not necessarily true. While God's love may bring peace, it's not always void of tension. We may even spiritualize love a little bit, and we go, God is love. And then we apply it to whatever our current cause is. And you know what? Maybe it's saving the whales. I think the whales should be survived, just so you know. I think that it's a good thing to have causes and to go up against things that are maybe causing damage. But is that the capacity of love? Are we understanding fully what love is? Well, the Bible says something about love. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." And everyone that loveth God knoweth God. And so, "He loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was the manifestation, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we may live through him. In this passage, it'll talk about, let me just go to that. That's not, I think we put the wrong chunk up there. So, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God." And then it has this little clause at the end. It says, "For God is love." It's his very definition of who he is. It's his very definition of what God is love. And so when we think about love, it can, for us to know what love is, the old Foreigner song, "I want to know what love is," right? If you want to know what love is, we have to see it in the person of, in the Godhead, in the Trinity. It's this really weird word in the scripture that we're going to be talking about today. It's actually not in the Bible, but it's all through the pages of the Bible. And it's the Trinity. And God has been connected in this loving relationship, in this dance of love for all eternity. We didn't invent love. God didn't go, "Hey, I need to bring love over to these people." God was always in this relationship of love. Let me show you how this works and what this looks like within the scriptures. In the beginning, God created. And there's this passage in Genesis. Let's go to that passage in Genesis. "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Well, who is he talking to there? There's animals and stuff around. Is he talking to animals? Is he talking to trees? Well, who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. But it's not like weird, like when we talk to ourselves. He's talking to, it's the Father, it's the Son, it's the Holy Spirit. And they're in this dance of love that existed before us. It existed in reality. Love has always existed because God always existed. And so when we try to define love in our understanding, we go, "God is love," and then we try to define it in the way that we see love or understand love, we often misrepresent what it actually is and who God actually is in this. It's a part of his very nature. It's a part of who he is. If God has always existed, then love has always existed in his essence. He simply, sometimes I think we were created so God would have an object to love. And I don't think that's true. God was absolutely self-sustaining. He was fulfilled in this loving relationship that he had in and of himself. When we talk about the Trinity, it does get a little bit confusing. It gets a little bit confusing because we don't really have a way of understanding it. God eternally exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each are fully and equally God. And that doesn't make any sense when we do this. Because what do in our minds? We go, 1 + 1 + 1 equals how much? 3. And that's not what the Bible describes. It's more of a multiplication. If you think about it this way, 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. We believe in a monotheistic God, means that there is one God and only one God. Three essence, one God, not three different gods. But it's very hard for us to comprehend this. It's very hard for us to know this. But if we start to understand that Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father are all one, and they're in this internal relationship of love with each other, it has incredible implications for our lives. Because the first thing that we understand about God is that he's relational. He's relational. It's amazing to think that our God is relational. He didn't just go, let there be people, let there be light, let there be this, and create, and then go, I'm going to step back from this. He was asking us and inviting us into a relationship with him in this eternal dance of love that he's already had. It wasn't he needed an object to love. He needed somebody to share his love with. And that is the purpose of creation. That is the purpose of who you are. When we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they've been submitting and glorifying each other. None of them go like this. None of them go, hey, Father and Spirit, you revolve around me. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, the Father and I are one. If you know me, you know the Father, right? And it's to his glory. And then the Father talks about the glorification of Jesus. It's always in this mutual love, this mutual self-giving, never self-centeredness. God eternally has been in relationship and for all of eternity has been giving and experiencing love before us. This is a mutual self-giving love. We get a glimpse of this reality in the baptism of Jesus. Really great passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 3. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and setting on him. And in a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. There's this picture in this of, do you see it? You see the Son, you see the Father, you see the Spirit, God, the Son being baptized, God, the Spirit descending on him, God the Father saying, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. There's this mutual self-giving love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we see this snapshot, there is significant implications for us. First off, we see that God has always existed. He's always been in relationship before everything ever came to be. God was in this loving relationship before the cosmos ever was here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That last phrase is, for God is love. This has incredible implications. This is what the world has been given propaganda to. In regards to this, saying things like, that is, that is this one love, or this is true love, or this is true love. Outside of the Trinity, outside of the very nature of where it exists from, you cannot know what love is. You cannot know it. If God has always existed and love has always existed in its essence, he was simply satisfied in and of himself in this self-mutual giving relationship, never one of those being by themselves or being the center of it. And he comes into this world to share it with us. He created you and I so that we could experience love. I think this is one of the most loving things that he could possibly do. To go, hey, I have this incredible relationship, and I want to share it with you. C.S. Lewis says this. You're going to get a lot of quotes today because Trinity is really hard to speak on, and there's lots of really smart people that have come up with some things, I think, that help us to understand. In Christianity, God is not an impersonal thing nor a static thing. Not even just one person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, a kind of drama, almost, if you will think me irreverent, a kind of dance. The pattern of this three-personal life is the great foundation of energy and beauty spurting up at every center of reality. The early church leadership had a word for this relationship, this dance. And it's paracourse. And it means this relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and how that actually worked. This word paracourse is where we get our word choreography from, or dance writing would be another translation. God is not static. He's dynamic. He's in this relationship. All of creation is a reflection of who he is. It's a moving in this dynamic relationship, this loving relationship. Everything flows out of that. This relationship is a reflection of God. Nicholas Tesla was credited with saying, "Everything is light." I don't know if he actually said that, but he's credited with it. The Bible said that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's the first thing that the Bible tells us that God said. Light is this really interesting thing. Some of you are big science people, and you kind of know probably way more than I know about how light works. But you have waves, you have magnetic wave, and you have particles, and it's this electric and this magnetic and these particles, and it's like 3-in-1, right? Does that sound familiar? It's like 3-in-1 that gives us light. This reflection of this dance is all over the place. There's all these things that are moving in and out of this relationship, giving, receiving, energy exchanging. You have thermonuclear reactors are pulsating with life that exchange and create stars and our sun. And we have this thing that actually keeps everything alive, the sun in the sky. But it's this movement. It's not static, the sun. It's this dynamic thing, this dance that is there. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about that the invisible qualities of God are all around in nature for us to see. Well, what are those invisible qualities? It's this movement of relationship to everything. Everything is in relationship to it. If you like watching documentaries on animals and bugs and ecosystems and that stuff, I like watching that stuff too. But there's always this dance of creation that's moving into relationship, breathing in and out, giving and receiving. We're going to put up a Hebrew word for God. Try to say that with no vowels. Just give it a whirl. Try to say that right there with no vowels. It's not Yahweh and it's not Jehovah. Try to say it. It's very difficult to say, right? It's a breath. It's a breath. This is where Moses is talking to God, and he says, "I am." This is what's there. It's a breath. It's a breath. Every living creature is in relationship to God. And every time you take a breath in and breathe out, you're speaking the name of the Creator. It's this beautiful picture of how the relationship between us and God works. Whether you're sleeping or you're awake, the name of God is being uttered in your breath. You know, we have living creatures and you know, we have cells. And we, you know, at first they thought they were little like blobs of stuff. But we got our microscopes out and you can see that there's a ton of things going on in one singular cell. And they're fine-tuned and synchronized to work together in a relationship. You have, you know, if you take those and kind of pull them apart, the elements that are there, you have protons and neutrons and electrons. And you have these things in this dance of creation. It's not just a blob. It's not just something that is just there, but there's all of these particles and they're never static, just like God is never static. It reflects who he is. Life is all about relationship. The world was designed by God, who is a community of persons who have loved each other for all of eternity. And we were made to share in that love and to share that love with others. You know, there's that passage of scripture that says love God and love others. This is the summation of the Old Testament or the writings of the law. Well, how do we do that? We enter into the dance with God and we invite others into the dance and we live in relationship with others in that. The starting point of love is never us. It's the triune God. It's the Trinity. This is why Jesus teaches us things like, to find your life, you must lose it, which is really, really a weird thing, right? But what is he saying? He's saying, if you want to find your life, you must lose your life and take on my life. Enter into the dance. Enter into the dance. We're to use our power to serve those around us, to not think of ourselves greater than we should, but consider others. Why? He's teaching us the dance. He's teaching us what love is. You want to know what love is? He says, hey, you got to be the greatest servant of all. Why? Because that's how the dance works. That's how the Trinity works. It's this choreographed dance. He's teaching us the reality of how life works in and through God. We talked about this at the very, very beginning of this. We've changed the dance, and we've chosen to go self-centered. This is that autonomous wisdom that we talked about right from the beginning, where we said, hey, we know what's right and wrong. We know how to dance. You know, doing a slow dance by yourself is really weird, right? But that's what we chose to do. We chose not to enter into anything, but we just chose to dance by ourselves, saying, hey, you all dance around me. And God said, no, enter in to this relationship that I have. What Jesus came to the earth to do was to revive the dance in us. He came to bring relationship to us. All of life is giving and taking in mutual self-giving love. It's how marriage works best. It's how parenting works best. It's how relationships with coworkers works best. Ever since the fall of mankind, our focus in relationship has shifted from giving to what I can get. Anybody ever read the book Five Love Languages? Anybody ever read that book? No? Yeah. It basically has these languages that we relate to each other. And so it's like words of affirmation. It's like getting gifts or giving, receiving gifts. It's quality time, physical touch, acts of service, I think I got them all in there. And each person has one that best shows or represents kind of how they receive love. Mine is gifts. I like gifts. I don't think that's my wife's, but hers is more words of affirmation. But if I were to say, you know, my love bucket is low, baby, you got to get me a gift. You'd all go, you laugh, right? Because it's not about that, right? It's about me going, hey, it really pouring into her love bucket, right? And it's how relationships work. It's how the Trinity works. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What I find is interesting is all of creation screams this out. You know what happens to a star when the dance is over? When it's not exchanging, giving, and receiving, it goes away, right? And if it's big enough, it becomes a black hole. When our bodies, the molecules in our bodies, they stop the dance, they stop moving and relating to each other, what do we call this? You're dead, right? That's what we call it. It's death. Spiritually speaking, that's what happened to us. That's why the Bible describes it this way. We lost the dance. We were no longer in this dance with God. We left that and said, no, we're going to dance by ourselves. And then the crazy thing is we started chasing things. We started chasing after things to make ourselves feel better, right? To make ourselves go in a direction toward being fulfilled. Have you ever noticed that everyone is chasing something? Some are chasing money, others are chasing love. Others are chasing the next high. Tom Brady. 7 Super Bowls. And what is he chasing this year? Another Super Bowl, right? We all kind of probably know this if you've been living and breathing in America. I think he lost his relationship with his wife, though, over this. Jim Carrey, very wealthy man. He's worth like $180 million. He said this. You guys know who Jim Carrey is? Funny guy. Wanted to be at the top of his game as a comic and wanted people to know who he was. He wanted to be famous. He got to that place, and this is what he said. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. It's not the answer. Well, people are chasing stuff. We're all chasing things. Maybe you're chasing a career. Like, if I just get to this place in my career, then I've arrived and I'll be satisfied. I don't think that's true. I think the way that we are satisfied is only by entering into the dance. You've heard of phantom pain before, right? Where somebody loses a limb or loses something and they feel this pain of something that's just not there. They feel like their arm has been cut off, maybe at war or something like that, and somehow their wrist is hurting, but it's not even there. It no longer exists. I think the reason that we all chase all of these things is because we have phantom pain. We have phantom pain in our hearts because we've left the dance. We left the dance. Humanity was perfectly in step with the dance of the Trinity. God knew that their hearts would be looking for him and to be connected into this dance of the Trinity. And so what he did after the fall is he had to restore that. And we exchange, so beautiful, the scripture is so beautiful on this. It's our ticket to the dance is Jesus. Our ticket to the dance is to walk back into this relationship with the Creator God, with the Savior of the world. And it's only through the person of Jesus Christ. And we exchange our life. He exchanges his life for our life, and we exchange our life for his life. And we're back in the dance. How amazing is that? What kind of love is that? That he gives us a second chance to come in back into the dance. We all have this craving. We all have a craving for love. And we'll go and look for it in many different places. We have a God-sized hole that can only be filled by living in the dance. There's a 16th century philosopher, theologian guy, Pascal. And he said this. He said, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once a man, a true happiness of which all that now remains is an empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there to help, he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can only be filled only with an infinite, immutable object. In other words, by God himself. All other stuff that we chase is propaganda. The God-sized hole can only be filled by the living in the dance, restored in relationship to your Heavenly Father by the work of Jesus, so sealed by the Spirit is what the scripture talks about. We're going to talk about this over the next few weeks, like how each part, essence of God kind of works. But I want you to just to think about this today, that God has chosen to reveal himself. Not only can we know about God, but he wants us to know him. And those are different. It's not just, we don't need to know just things about him, but we get to know him. And you can have a lot of information about God in your mind. You can say, well, he's this, he's this, he's this. And the purpose of theology isn't isn't to know just things about God, but it's to enter into this relationship with God. It's to enter into, man, I found the thing that I've been looking for. And when you enter into that relationship with God, it changes things. If what you've been chasing and what you're longing for is significance, meaning, you're chasing after love, maybe you're chasing after identity, you're chasing after beauty, chasing after mercy, you're chasing after joy, you're chasing after wanting to be known and loved right where you are. Could I just say, maybe you're chasing after God and you don't even know it, but we're all chasing after God. We're all chasing after God. If that's what you're longing for, know it can be found in your Father in heaven, your faith in the Son by the power of the Spirit. You can enter into the dance. I'm going to close with this. And it's a beautiful prayer of our Lord and Savior in John 17. He prayed this, and it's a prayer that we would enter the dance of the Trinity. He says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So he's talking about us at this point. He was talking about the disciples. Now he's talking about us, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That's a beautiful prayer. Father, we ask for this in our lives, that we may enter into the dance of the Trinity. God, it is above our small brains to understand this totally. We have examples out there like eggs, and we have examples of like different forms of water, but it's nothing compared to what you have that has existed eternally, and we're being invited into it. God, we want to just know a glimpse of what your love is like. God, wherever we're at, whatever we're chasing, God, we just, if it's not of you, we just ask that we'd put that aside and we could enter into this relationship with you in such a way that it would change us, that it would mold us into the likeness of your Son. God, the Trinity is amazing to us. We don't understand it totally, but we see it all through your revealed word to us. God, we ask that we would be one as you are one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.